You're listening to a podcast presentation of Hillside Foursquare Church in Reno, Nevada.
Hey there, I want to invite you back towards the seat. We're going to be in Romans chapter 6 today as we do number 9 of Jesus is King. Our theme for this year is Compelled by Jesus. And throughout the entire year, we'll be exploring different ways that we can see Jesus become Lord of our life. And last week, one of the things we talked about was from the Beatitudes or from the Sermon on the Mount, the ethos of the kingdom of God. And ethos is a word that means, it's a Greek word that means character. It describes the guiding beliefs, aspirations, values, and ideals that characterize a community, a people, or an ideology. And really, it helps you to answer the question, how does me knowing Jesus affect how I relate to the world, how I relate to people, how I do my job, just everything? And so, I think the thing that I took away the most from last week's message was the Matthew chapter 6, verse 33, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and then all the other things that we need, all the other things that God knows that we need will be added to us. But the primary thing is not just to put Jesus on our list, but to make him our list, and then to live our life in the context of that. And so, we're going to be starting our Easter series next week. And I'm really excited that my daughter-in-law, Grace, is going to have the opportunity to share. I've got to work with her yesterday on some of her notes. I'm very much looking forward to that. But today, this is our last message in the series called Jesus is King, although it's going to be a theme that pervades our messages for the rest of the year. And I was wrestling over this last week. You know, Lord, what would you want us to do? What do you want us to embrace in this last section? And I got to tell you, I sent the bulletin information to Debbie. Debbie does our bulletin and website and several things like that. And I had to contact her later in the week. I think it was Friday. Was it Friday or Saturday? It was one of those days. And it was near the end of the week. And I said, the whole idea of where I thought we were going to go in John chapter 6 is not working for me. And so let's switch over to Romans chapter 6. And so what we're going to get today is a little bit of a taste of Romans chapter 6 and what does it mean to be united with Christ? And how does that affect what we do and how we live? And so we're going to start off, and today we're going to be reading from Romans 6 in the New International Version, the NIV. What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? By no means. We are those who have died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. For if we have been united with him in death like his, we will certainly also be united with him in a resurrection like his. For we know that our old self was crucified with him, so that the body ruled by sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin, because anyone who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. For we know that since Christ was raised from the dead, he cannot die again. Death no longer has mastery over him. The death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. In the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, so that you obey its evil desires. Do not offer any part of yourself to sin as an instrument of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and offer every part of yourself to him as an instrument of righteousness. For sin shall no longer be your master, because you are not under the law, but under grace. And so this starts off with, what shall we say then? Your Bible might say, therefore. Anytime you see a therefore in Scripture, what are you supposed to do? You got to go backwards. You got to see what it's there for. Okay? It's not supposed to be a joke, but what we're talking about right now is referring to something that was referred to in the previous chapter. And in the previous chapter, it says, what shall we say then? Should we sin more to get more grace? There were people who believed if God gives us grace when we sin, we should sin more to get more grace. And it was an entire thought process. And the reason that Paul's writing to the Romans is because this is something that is, I wouldn't say it's pervasive, but it's definitely impacting the church. It's like, you know what? It's all good. Just go out and sin, because then God will give you grace. And you'll get, don't you want more grace from God? So go sin more and get more grace. And Paul's saying, au contraire, mon frère, this is not how it works. We don't do this. Just because grace abounds, there's enough grace, does not mean we're supposed to attempt to gain more grace by sinning more. The whole thing about grace is that we would recognize we are free from the need to be a slave to sin. We have to do what sin tells us to do. Little background on what is sin? Sin is not just a list of things that God said, these are going to be really fun for people, so I just got to put it on a bad list so they don't do it. That's not it. Sin is something that means missing the mark. It's when we do something that eventually, either in the short term or in the long term, leads to death. And you could say, well, I see people who've done this, and then I didn't see any visible death yet. Usually, the more effective the enemy can get us to sin, we're not going to see the immediate effect. If you put your hand on a hot stove, you realize very quickly, I should not have done that. If you put your fingers in the light socket, Joey, you are going to end up with blisters on your fingers. Even because it's this immediate, this quick thing. A lot of times we reap the consequences of our sin in a much later season than when we were planting the sin. And sometimes we don't even connect. But why is this happening to me? Well, let's go back to the tape. I was planting sin in my life here, and I was reaping destruction here. It's always that's the case. So God, one of the things he wants to do is to help us realize that we are no longer slaves to sin. We're no longer compelled to just do whatever we feel like doing, but that when we identify with Christ and we're united with him, there's something that happens where we no longer have to go by the rules that we functioned before we knew Jesus. We can now function in freedom under grace, set free. Okay? This is good. This is a really good thing. Grace is greater than sin. The end of chapter 5 of Romans says, where sin increased, grace increased even more, so that grace would reign through righteousness to bring eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. The point of grace is to set you free from sin, so we no longer have to live in that way. Okay? Tracking with me? Okay. I was telling Joni, as I was preparing this yesterday, it wasn't just because Joni said we need to work in the garage on Saturday, and then I all of a sudden had a hard time with my message. That wasn't it. It did coincide, and you gave me grace because you said, let's do that. And then I helped afterwards, didn't I? For a minute. Lord, help me. Yes. Looking at it, it's like, this is about death, and it's about baptism. We are not the ones who are compelled to walk into live in sin. We are those who have died to sin, following Christ's example. This doesn't mean if we sin, we don't love Jesus. Anybody ever, after you've done something you know you shouldn't be doing, but you did it anyway? Anybody done that besides me? Okay, so there's like, this is a good day. There's a lot of people who are like feeling it. So I know. When I was a kid, I used to feel like I needed to get resaved. You know, I disobeyed, I lied. Lying was big in my family. Not because we wanted to be liars, but because if you lied, especially to my dad, he really wanted to drill into us that truth is important and that our word is important and being faithful is important. And at the same time, when you're 8 and you tell your dad a lie because you think it's going to be easier, you find out it's not. It's like, oh, maybe I just need to go and get resaved. No, you need to get resaved. You just need to repent. Ask for forgiveness. Lord, forgive me. And change my action, change my words, change my thought process, and align them with Jesus's. And so we are those who have died to sin. Our intent is to be orientated, if that's a word, orientated to Christ so that everything that Jesus is in his relationship with the Father, we are identifying with through his death on the cross and his resurrection. I hope this is going to make sense. When we are baptized into Christ Jesus, going in under the waters of baptism, we are being baptized into his death and all the ramifications that his death had. This is why baptism is not just getting wet. Baptism is an outward sign of saying, I want to identify with the victory that Christ had over sin and death and hell on the cross, and I want to identify as I am dying to that old me. And then being resurrected or being brought out of the water means now I am identifying with the life available to us through Jesus Christ. This is the reason why we get baptized. It's to not just go through this initiation ceremony, which it is, but it's also this opportunity to do something in a very symbolic but very spiritually and very powerful thing. It's a declaration to the spirit world saying, I am not going to live according to the Louis way any longer. I'm going to die to that, and I'm going to identify with Jesus who lived on this planet, was tempted in every way that we've been tempted, and yet was without sin. And in his conquering of death and his conquering of sin, I'm going to identify with that through baptism, and I'm going to identify with his life through the resurrection and by coming up out of the water. We don't believe in holding people under. Okay, I don't know if you ever used to watch Little House on the Prairie. It scarred me. Little House on the Prairie, I remember Reverend Alden is baptizing somebody. Reverend Alden, good old guy, and he puts him under the water, and then he starts praying for him. I baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and by the time he gets to the end of it, the person's like, you know, struggling to get out of it. They were desperate to get out of that water. The point of identifying with Christ, it's not rooted in anything we've done. It's saying, I want to be a part of that. This is a bad analogy, and especially if you don't like sports, but you see people who wear team gear, okay? Or even like this. You know who this is right here? Mickey. This is Mickey Mouse. Why? Because I like Mickey Mouse. My brother Johnny, especially when we were kids, when we'd go on a vacation, it was always Disneyland. And so we have really great memories of that place. When he got sick with cancer, one of the things that he focused on was to take his mind off the chemo and the sickness and all that, was drawing Mickey. And he would draw Mickeys all over the place. And some of my most treasured possessions are the things that he had drawn a Mickey. I actually even have a Mickey that he drew tattooed right here on my back. And my mom, when she saw it, was the only tattoo that she actually liked that I ever got. First time I got a tattoo, I showed up, my mom said, that's my mom's displeased face. So anyway, she wasn't displeased with the Mickey. But when you're identifying, it's not like I say, I believe in everything that goes with Disneyland. Because I really don't. But you know what? I'm on Team Mickey. I like Mickey Mouse. Okay? If it's a sports thing, then, you know, I'm a 49er fan. Yeah. And so it's not like I believe in everything the 49ers stand for, but I want to affiliate with them. Now, 10 times, million, billion times more than that is when we affiliate with Christ, we want everything that goes along with that. You know, sometimes people wear crosses. The cross is not just a cool piece of jewelry. It's also a living or a physical reminder. Jesus died on the cross, and when he died on the cross, he took away the power of sin over me, and I no longer have to be a slave to it. Baptism identifies. Being lifted up is identified with his resurrection. So if you haven't been water baptized and you have just felt like, you know what, I need to get baptized, then please see me afterwards and we will set up to get you baptized because it's a very important thing. For some, people get really nervous about the idea of being dunked in water in front of people. It's not about being dunked in water in front of people. It's about saying, I want to identify with Christ and his death and his resurrection. I want to be a part of that. So to be united with Christ, it's sin, the flesh, the things of the world I'm dying to. To be united with Christ is embracing new life and resurrection. One of my favorite scriptures is Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. And this passage in Romans goes really well with the passage in Galatians because it's basically saying, when I have identified with Christ, I'm no longer living my own life. I'm living the life that he gave me because I'm dead. Now I'm living for him. Galatians 2:20 says this, I've been crucified with Christ and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. This is our story. This is our life. We no longer live a life that just belongs to us. We live a life that comes directly because of Jesus Christ. And that's when we're talking about becoming a new creation. It's learning how to live in such a way that's congruent with the Spirit of God's direction as he gave it to Jesus and desires to give that to us as well. So it's no longer just me, it's him. So to be dead to sin and alive in Christ. To be dead to sin is once and for all to count myself as not being subject to that. I no longer have to go and give in to the things that I am tempted by. To be alive to God in Christ, to recognize my life belongs to him. And so one of the ways that this shows up that I've wrestled with, and it's, you know, talking about I don't want to sin anymore, but sometimes there's temptations that come. I got to tell you, sometimes they're really big, and the temptation seems to be something that's overwhelming, and it's this big monster thing. It's like you can resist it, and it's very obviously sin, but you shouldn't do it. But a lot of the time, the longer you live with Jesus, and the more you learn to say no to sin, the temptations can get more subtle until you almost don't even recognize it's a temptation. Because anything that's going to come at you that's tempting is going to be something that you want or something you're going to want to do. I'm going to tell you two stories that happened to me this last week. And I'm not necessarily proud of either of them, but I got to tell you, there's an interior dialogue going back and forth between what seems to be me and also this temptation to do something else. So, I like pens. I love pens. If you have a good pen, oh, pens are just the best. Well, I collect them, sometimes accidentally. Where you can I borrow your pen to sign something and it ends up, I don't want to, but it sometimes happens. Saturday before last, was that last week? Last Saturday. Last Saturday, we hosted an area pastor meeting. And basically what that means is we had about 15 or 16 pastors and leaders from Foursquare churches around Northern Nevada and California that come together, and one of my responsibilities in my other job is to help care for them and indirectly care for their churches. Anyway, afterwards, I'm cleaning up, and on the floor, there's a pen, and I go to pick it up because it's, you know, it's probably just one of those 99-cent Bics, right? No. It was a cross pen. Anybody, you know what a cross pen is? Okay, all my pen people in the house. So I looked it up. This cross pen, about $100. It's a nice pen. I walked around with that pen. I was so excited that I got a new pen. And I walked around with that pen, and I took it everywhere in the, Joni, write something. And she did. It's like, Steph, try this. Check this out. I'm giving it, just look at this. This is wonderful. And somebody said, where'd you get it? And I said, I found it. Where? On the floor? When? After the meeting? And Johnny said, do you think it might be one of the pastors? No, I don't. Not a bit. Not at all. It's mine. And so there's a temptation. I'll give it like 20 minutes. If nobody calls, it's mine. With pens, that's how you long got to wait. It's like, nah, maybe I should reach out. And so I didn't send it to everybody, and I didn't describe the pen. I said, to everybody who is here, I said, thanks for being here today. I found what looks to be a nice pen. If you would like it, if this is yours, please let me know and describe it in minute detail so I know for sure that you're not just trying to get a good pen. And I wish that wasn't the case, but that's exactly what I did. And within 10 minutes, I got a message from a guy. He says, oh, his name is Lou as well. And he said, oh, that's probably my pen. It's a cross pen. It looks like this. My grandkids gave it to me. And so to prolong the pen in my hands, I said, can you send me your address and then I'll mail it to you? Thinking it's going to be a couple of days before he sees this and I've got 2 more days of pen. And then he wrote back immediately. And so I went over to the post office and I put it in a priority mail and zipped it shut. And I'm thinking, why was I so stinking tempted to keep something that was obviously not mine, that obviously somebody's going to miss? No one's going to know. I just can't use it when Lou's around, because if he's around, he'll see it. Everybody else is like, well, it's a cool pen. But I'd know. So it's a temptation to do something that if I want to get a $100 pen, I go sell some blood or something, get a $100 pen. It can happen. And so on my way back, I decided I was going to treat myself because I just gave up a pen. And so I stop at the Maverick, okay? And Maverick is a wonderful place. Only thing they need to sell is macaroni salad, and Joni would be the happiest person on the planet. I have about 60 or so of these plastic cups laying around. Because if you take a plastic cup that you already have, that's already been used, and you take it in there, instead of costing $2.15 or so, you can get a refill of whatever you want. I recommend iced tea with a Splenda or two for $1.07. On this day, coming back from the post office, I'd forgotten to bring one of my 65 cups. And so I go and I'm thinking, man, I'm gonna have to pay an extra $1.08 for this. First the pen, now this. And after I get the new cup out and I get my iced tea. As I'm walking up there, just tell them it's a refill. You're in here all the time. They will never know. They'll never know. And I'm thinking, no, they won't. And you know what? I deserve this. And let me just tell you, whenever I hear I deserve, that's when the devil overplays his hand. Because what have I done to deserve anything? Deserve. That's what the devil does when he's trying to draw me in. It starts with this. Then where's it go? And so I get up there, and Jack, we're on a first name basis there. Jack says, hey, Louie, refill again? No, it's new. He says, you must have a ton of those. Yeah, don't remind me. I've got like 65. And so I enter my, I'm a frequent iced tea buyer there. And so I enter my code, and I'm sitting there, man, I'm going to have to pay $2.15. And he goes, oh, it looks like this one's free. Here you go. And I walk out of there thinking, Lord, thank you so much for the immediate reward. I mean, God doesn't always immediately reward us, but it was so nice to see, it's just even in this one little thing, the pen, and then is it a refill or not? Those are areas that I could say I'm going to give myself towards sin because I see a benefit for myself here. Jesus says, my people no longer have to give themselves towards sin. As a matter of fact, we're told in these next verses, don't offer yourself. Don't let sin reign. Don't let sin reign or be the boss of you, your choices, your thoughts, your actions. And then don't give or offer any part of yourself to be a tool of wickedness. I'm thinking through this. What does it mean to offer yourself or to give yourself towards something? A great example is if there's something that needs to be done and there's help required, you're usually going to find a guy like Cole. Cole will show up and say, hey, I'm here. Anything I can do? He's offering up himself to help. He does this all the time. It's a real cool thing and a blessing. He's not doing that and saying, hey, I'm here to, anything you want me to do, I don't want to sin, I want to do something wrong, I'm just available. Just let me know what it is. Paul says, don't offer anything of yourself towards sin to be a tool of wickedness. Okay? Sometimes we end up being tools without even trying. But don't go out of your way to be a tool of sin. Don't give it away. Just in the same way I just described those two silly stories about the pen and about the refill cup, God will always give us a time between when we're being tempted to do something, I'm going to give myself to sin, and time when we're actually going to, are we going to do it or not? And in this time, we have the opportunity to make a choice to say, I'm going to choose righteousness or I'm going to choose sin. We always have a choice. Sometimes it seems like we've only got a little tiny bit of time here. I'd recommend praying that God would expand your time. One of the things that has been very helpful to me, especially when it comes time to be angry, I used to be able to be angry really good. Really good. I would experience something. Usually my wife was antagonizing me about the garage or something like that. And I would respond, and it was just like, why did I get so angry? Because she did that. And there came a point where a friend of mine said, you know, basically, it's your choice, Louie. You can choose to respond however you want to respond. I said, well, it just seems so hard to choose in that small length of time. And he says, pray that God gives you a bigger window to think. Okay, Lord, if you're up there, as I'm praying, would you please expand the time frame in between the time I feel tempted to be angry and when I give the burst of anger? And it was kind of like, if you ever remember watching The Bionic Man back in the day when he's running super fast, it looks like he's in slow motion. The next time I was tempted to become angry, because being angry is not the problem. Sinning in your anger is the problem. But when I'm getting angry, all of a sudden it was like The Bionic Man. It's like super slow motion. It's going super slow. And all of a sudden, it's like the world is completely stopped around me. And I remember God said, hey, you asked for more time. I'm giving you time. He didn't stop the world, I don't think. Maybe he did, but he didn't stop it. But I got more time in there to think through it. And I was able to think, wow, this is really neat. Do I really want to get angry? Yes. Do I want to get angry and punch something? Kind of. No, not going to do that. I'm not going to go there. And in making the choice to not give myself over to that, then it was almost like everything speeds up, back to normal speed. Okay, I didn't respond that way. It took my family several years to get over the fact that when Dad got angry, he wasn't going to lose it. Because I'd train them, if we do this, then this is what he's going to do. But God has broken that pattern. And he provides this window to where I don't have to give full vent to my anger. I don't have to do everything I'm tempted to do. Christianity is not just a don't do this, don't do that. There's also the do's. Do give or offer yourself to God as those who have been brought from death to life. I don't know if you've ever seen somebody have their life saved. I can remember a kid was swimming at Sand Harbor and was having a difficult time, and the lifeguard went out and brought him in, and they weren't drowning, but they looked like they were attempting to. Lifeguard brought him in and gave him a little mouth-to-mouth and got the water out, and that kid became a Klingon. Just like wrapped up the lifeguard. It's like, he saved my life. And when I read this passage about offer yourself to God as those who have been brought from death to life, it's with great gratitude. If you have just had your life saved, how are you going to respond to the one who saved your life? Jesus saved us. I'm going to offer myself to you with great gratitude, with great tenacity, with great love and care. Do give or offer every part of yourself to God as a tool of righteousness. So God wants us to be a tool for righteousness, to offer ourselves in that way. Look for ways to say, Lord, whatever you've got, I want to do it. If you make yourself available for God to work in and work through, he's going to do it. It might seem like a big deal to you. It might seem like a small thing to you. But anything you do in the name of Jesus is worth doing. Because of all these things, sin is no longer the boss. We are no longer compelled by our flesh or by temptation to sin. We can be free in Christ. While we're sitting here, I want you to think about the areas, if you've got two or three, or like me, probably 7 to 10 things where you are regularly tempted towards sin in particular areas. Anybody besides me have that happen? Okay, they show up and it's like there, and you don't really want to do it, but it's just kind of like the habit pattern. It's like when you've been walking on grass for too long and it starts to leave a path. Pretty soon you're just walking that path without even thinking about it and killing the grass underneath it. Sometimes we've developed this pattern towards sin that we've got this rut that we just walk into. Today, Jesus reminds us we are not compelled to follow that rut and to go back into and repeat the sin over and over and over again. He says, in me, you're free. He says, well, I've been trying for so long to not do that. I'm just going to be stuck. That's not true. Jesus says, whoever he sets free is free indeed. And what sets us free? The truth. The truth is we can be dead to sin and alive in Christ. The things that have tied us up, the areas where we have been bound, he says, you no longer have to do this. Well, it seems like I do. Yeah, it feels that way because every part of our flesh wants to do the things that our flesh likes, wants to oppose the things of God. The flesh is not just this carcass right here. The flesh is the part of us, the part of our will that actively opposes anything God wants to do in us. And what we will feed in our life, when we feed the Spirit of God, we feed our flesh, that one will become stronger. And so, especially at the beginning, when we're attempting to really walk out the don't be living in, according to the sinful nature, it can seem like it takes everything in us to have that kind of a willpower. But the more we choose to do what is right, the more we choose to say no to temptation and yes to the Holy Spirit, it becomes easier to do that over and over and over. We don't just go on to autopilot. Does this make sense? So all the truth is, because of Jesus' death on the cross and because of his taking sin and all the things that were tied up in that, and we identify with him, we experience the same benefits that Jesus received from going on the cross and dying. And we receive the same life that comes when he was resurrected from the dead. That's available to us today. Let's bow our heads. Oh, Heavenly Father, I thank you that in Christ we no longer have to be slaves to sin. I pray that you would surround us with your angels as we would sit here, Lord, that you would cause every bit of temptation, every attack of the enemy, every lie that gets thrown at us to try and tell us that we're just stuck repeating these sins and wrongs, the areas where we've been caught in ruts. I pray that you would expose those for what we are and shine a bright light into every area of our hearts. Lord, I ask that you, by your Holy Spirit, would bring conviction, convict us of righteousness, convict us of what is sin, and Lord, also remind us that we are not under the law any longer because you have paid the price for that. But we are now under your grace, which is your unmerited favor, which we did not deserve. And now we can be free by making choices each day to live a holy life, to follow after you. If you're here today with nobody looking around, you're here today, and you've got a couple of those, maybe a bunch of those areas that are immediately coming to mind. You're thinking, I want to be free of this. I want to be free of X. I want to be free of Y. I want to be free of this. I just want to invite you to lift up your hands and silently do business with Jesus. What that means is saying, Jesus, I give you the temptation to do this. I release this to you. I embrace 100% the plan that you have for me, that I can offer myself not as a tool of sin, but as a tool of righteousness, to not give myself over to the things that are going to be destructive, but to give myself over to you for your usage. And Jesus, as you see people's hands up around this room, I pray, Lord, for you to meet them where they are. I pray that you would remind us that there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Where the enemy wants to come and say, but this is what you've done, this is then who you are. Jesus, I thank you that you don't call us according to what we've done, but you call us your son, you call us your daughter, you call us heirs of the Father. And Lord, I speak life over each individual, over each family. Lord, even where these temptations and these sins have been passed down from generation to generation, we break that in Jesus' name. We say, to be in Christ is to be free and to live identifying with who he is and what he's done. Lord, may the line of sin stop now and the line of righteousness go forward. And if we stumble or when we stumble, Lord, we pledge to cry out to you, to repent, to change a heart, change mind, to realign with you and to keep going. We're not going to let stumbling get in the way of us being persistently pursuing you. In your precious name, you can put your hands down. For those of you who raised your hands, I'd highly recommend when we have opportunity, maybe there's a safe person you can talk to and say, hey, I raised my hand in church today. I wanted to just say, I want to be free of this. Maybe it's after church with the prayer team. You just go up and say, hey, I prayed for this today. Will you just agree with me? There's something in James chapter 5 that says when we confess our sins to one another, we're forgiven, but there's also healing that takes place. Thank you, Lord. Amen. You can look up. Sometimes when we pray and we ask God to bring deliverance or to bring a change, there's a physical manifestation of that, and sometimes we cry or we get emotional. Anybody ever had the Jesus feelings? Where it's like, I can just sense him in this place. You know what happens when we don't feel that? He's still there. It's sometimes we equate spirituality and God moving with emotion. And sometimes that's true. But it's a fact. He says, where two or more are gathered, I'm there. Let's see. A one, two. Hey, he's here. Okay? So when we prayed, you raise your hands, God heard your prayer. He's going to meet you, to empower you, to give you the strength, to take the steps necessary to not offer yourself to sin, but to offer yourself towards righteousness. And to say yes to the things that he wants you to say yes to, and no to the things he wants you to say no to. Not so you can just say, well, I don't do that anymore because I'm a Christian. But so you can say, I have life because Jesus gave me life. And that's all I have to say about that, I guess.
This has been a podcast presentation of Hillside Foursquare Church in Reno, Nevada. You can reach us via email at web@hillside4.org. That's web@hillside4.org.